Today we're continuing our summer series on Bible-shaped prayer. And this morning we're looking at what we've just been reading. We're looking at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Now I'd like to ask you, and you don't have to answer out loud, what's your favorite Bible passage? I'm sure we have our favorites. Although I heard a well-known mission leader respond, I believe in the whole counsel of God. It's important that we don't just focus on passages that we like, but allow the whole word of God to speak to us and challenge us. But I do like Ephesians 3:20, which we just read. It's very upbeat. It encourages us to be optimistic. It encourages us to trust God. And I especially like the way the statement adds layer upon layer of truth. Perhaps we can have a look at it. The first statement is, God is able. Well, that's encouraging. And then we can add bit by bit, God is able to do. He's a God of action. He's not just distant and far away. Then God is able to do more than we ask. He actually supersedes our prayers. He's got a greater plan in mind. God is able to do more than we ask or think. He is extremely creative. And the dimensions continue. God is able to do more than all that we ask or think. God is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I don't think we should underestimate God. But what is the context in which Paul is saying this? This statement comes as part of the doxology at the end of our passage that we read this morning, and the end of the first half of Ephesians. The second half of Ephesians gives us much practical instruction about how to live as true followers of Jesus. In the light of the wonderful truths Paul tells us about in chapters 1 to 3, the first half. As Pastor Tim was showing us last week, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us many of the huge blessings that have been given to those who are in Christ. Do you remember those words from last week? Predestined, adopted, redeemed, revealed, guaranteed. And at the beginning of the prayer that we read this morning in chapter 3, Paul begins, like in the prayer in chapter 1 that we looked at last week, he starts with the phrase, for this reason. And so Pastor Tim was giving us the reasons from earlier in chapter 1, why he was praying that prayer in chapter 1. And so in the same way, we need to look at chapters 2 and 3. To see what is causing Paul to pray. So let's look first of all at the reasons. Paul prays for this reason, and I'm listing three things here. The first one in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul prays for the Ephesians because the Ephesians have been brought from death to life. Now, true followers of Jesus have not just joined a new club or committed themselves to a new cause or somehow just changed religion. They have been brought from death to life. This is much more significant. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, you who were dead verses 3 and 4, God made alive together with Christ. So there is a great transformation that God has brought to the lives of the Ephesians. They were spiritually dead, they're now spiritually alive. And as I look through the rest of that first part of chapter 2, looking forward, I love verse 7. Not only that, but in the coming ages, he will show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Wow.
So what a gift the Ephesians have received. And of course, as it says in verses 8 and 9, this is a gift received by grace. It's undeserved. A gift received by grace through faith in Jesus. So that's the first reason. The Ephesians have been brought from death to life. The second reason is that in the last half of chapter 2, they have been reconciled to God and to man. The Gentiles, the non-Jews, were outcasts. Verse 12 says, having no hope and without God in the world. They were distant from God's revelation, the scriptures, the prophets. And you know, the Jews were not all God wanted them to be, and the Jews basically despised the Gentiles. But in chapter 2, it says, but God has made one new man, bringing Jew and Gentile together in Christ, so making peace. Verse 15. So how wonderful to come into a right relationship with God, and how wonderful to be in harmony with those who used to be enemies. God has transformed relationships with him, relationships with others. And the third thing Paul says, the reason why he's praying, the Ephesians have been introduced to a stupendous mystery. In chapter 3, Paul talks about the special task God has given to him to preach to the Gentiles, the nations, the non-Jews, the people in the world, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was made the apostle to the Gentiles to share a mystery that God revealed to him, quote, verse 6, the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So the Gentiles have been welcomed in. They've become insiders. They're not just made alive. They're not just reconciled, but now they are fellow heirs in Christ. And what is true for the Ephesians back then is true for all of us around the nations who have received the free gift of salvation in Christ by faith in him. And I'd like to say this morning, if there's anyone here, maybe you're a visitor, maybe you've come to church regularly, but if you have not ever taken the step of faith to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, these wonderful blessings are not yours, at least yet. So I urge you today, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And all these blessings are yours too. So Paul has explained all these things that God has provided. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, really worth exploring, meditating, These are wonderful truths. So what do we say? Job done? End of story? No. Paul has further prayer requests for the Ephesians. Verse 14 says, he is on his knees. That's a posture of serious pleading. Paul is urgent about this. He's praying to the Heavenly Father, verse 14. He's the one who controls and cares for all peoples, including the Gentiles, the nations. He is the one who is rich in glory. He's preeminent. He has all the honor. He is the one with the ability to deliver. Verse 16 says, Paul prays that he may grant you. He's the one who can give it. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians that in the light of all these things that God has done for them, they would experience even more. So what does he actually pray? Let's look at his prayer. Four things. Firstly, Paul prays for inner spiritual power, verses 15 and 16. Our Father gives us strength. And here it's not really talking about physical strength as much as moral strength or spiritual strength, which is received through the Spirit. Many of us followers of Jesus feel so weak and inadequate. I often feel like that. Sometimes I feel useless, a failure in Christian living. But God is the one who gives us the strength, the power we need to overcome sin and to live in the way that pleases Him. I love 2 Peter chapter 1. We don't have time to dig into that this morning. But 2 Peter 1 says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Some people say, I'm not strong enough. I'm no good. I can't do it. We have no excuse. In 2 Peter 1, it says, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. For life, He wants us to survive. For godliness, He wants us to thrive. God wants us to experience His strength in our inner life. 2 Peter 1 also outlines some homework that we need to do that will help this be a reality. I'll let you explore that for your homework. 2 Peter 1. So that's the first thing Paul prays for their inner spiritual power. The second thing, verse 17, Paul prays that they may know Christ's indwelling. Now, Ralph Martin in the New Bible Commentary says that this is really a parallel phrase. It's essentially implying the same thing as the first request. And that fits in with what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, that it's not just him living now, but that Christ is living in him. Christ is the one, the indwelling Christ, who gives that power, that spiritual strength. In Galatians 5:22-23, God's people are exhorted to be filled with the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the character of Christ. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians that these qualities will become a reality in their lives as Christ dwells there. The third thing Paul prays for, verses 17 to 19, is that the Ephesians will have a full realization of the love of Christ. Love is the foundation of the Christian life. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. God is really big-hearted. He loves us. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still enemies, God showed his love for us. I love the story I heard years ago about two mission organizations in a different continent, a larger one and a smaller one, and they were working on a merger. And after a lot of work and discussion, the smaller mission eventually decided, we don't want to merge. And so they didn't. But a year later, that smaller mission got into some sort of trouble. And people in the larger mission took initiative and really helped them in their time of need. And somebody in the smaller mission, talking to some of the others, said, we scuppered the merger. Why are you doing this now to help us? And the person in the larger mission said, because we think God likes it. God is big-hearted. God is a God of grace. As we studied recently, last month in Romans 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul wanted the Ephesians to live in the light of this, and God wants us to live in the light of this. I was impacted by a statement in a Christian seminar I went to many years ago. It goes like this: the greatest healing and positive change in our lives comes when we truly believe that God loves us. I'll say that again. The greatest healing and positive change in our lives comes when we truly believe that God loves us. Not just in our mind, theoretically, or doctrinally, but we truly believe it in our heart. It is life-changing. Dr. Rhiannon Lloyd at one of our mission courses many years ago said, God is the most maligned, misrepresented person in the universe. Satan's purpose is to keep us out of the embrace of the Father. God's purpose is to bring us into the embrace of the Father. Satan doesn't want us to believe God loves us. In reading through the Bible again this year, I recently reread the Song of Solomon, a book about married love, but a book which also illustrates the love relationship God wants to have with his people. In Ephesians 5:31 to 32, Paul talks about the relationship between husbands and wives, reflecting the relationship between Christ and his church. In Revelation 19, the church is presented as the bride of Christ. And spiritual leaders down through the ages, from Origen to Hudson Taylor and C.H. Spurgeon and on, have expounded the themes in this book, The Song of Solomon. And the question we could ask is, are you, am I in love with God, in love with Jesus? It's a love relationship. So as we think about prayer, prayer is not just congregational patterns of prayer that we've already been doing this morning, very helpful though these patterns may be. Prayer is not just a shopping list, although God wants us to bring our many requests to him. Prayer is not just thanksgiving, which of course is key to us having a healthy perspective on life. Prayer is not just confession, although we do need to specifically acknowledge our wrongdoings. Prayer is not just intercession for a lost world. However strategic that is in God building his kingdom on earth. And in the video earlier, I mentioned Operation World, a wonderful tool to help us intercede for the world that God wants to be reached with the good news. And there are many prayer letters, websites, and so on. There's a wealth of information for us to engage in the global spiritual battle. Prayer is not just these things, although these things are very much part of prayer, but prayer is developing a personal love relationship that we need to cultivate, and that takes time. Focused time alone with God is vital, as well as walking with him through our day and inviting him into different aspects of our lives. Let me ask, have you been sunbathing the last few days? Maybe not, a bit hot. But I have often enjoyed sunbathing, spelt S-O-N, sun bathing, basking in Jesus' presence. For example, it's good to just sit back, lie back, and meditate on how much Jesus loves us. For example, it's good to reflect on his predestining us, his adopting us, his redeeming us, his revealing his plan to us, his guaranteeing our inheritance. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And as we meditate on his love for us, God wants us to grow in our love for him in return. And how we love him impacts our lives. So Paul prays for the Ephesians for inner spiritual power, secondly, for Christ's indwelling, thirdly, for a full realization of the love of Christ, breadth, length, height, depth. But fourthly, for an infilling of God himself. All the above requests show that God doesn't want us only to be legally justified and technically declared not guilty. Important, vital though that is, we've been justified by faith. God wants us to grow in our experience of and relationship with him, to grow in love, to grow in maturity, to grow in experience, to grow in realizing increasingly the reality of his gracious presence in our lives. We are not God, but we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are God's adopted, chosen children. So, as we finally look at the doxology in verses 20 to 21, as we consider our own prayer lives, three things. Firstly, surprises can be expected. I heard a sports commentator say that before a certain round of the FA Cup. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Surprises, expected. But God is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or even think. Ephesians 1 to 3, all those wonderful truths amaze us with what God has already done. But in his eternal plan, I think we ain't seen anything yet. And here and now, in this life, God can surprisingly fill us with himself. Secondly, God is the producer, the actor, and reverently, the star. It's all about him. Well, mostly about him. Verse 21 says, to him be glory. He deserves the honor, the acknowledgement, the praise. Many people treat the Bible as a me book. How can God meet my need? Now, of course, the Bible is full of his meeting our needs, great and small. Ephesians is full of that. But the Bible is not just a me book. It's about him. May the glory go to him. And may our prayer lives go beyond our needs to focus on glorifying him. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. And thirdly, Christ in his church is the vehicle. God, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. God wants to accomplish his plan using us. His power is at work in us. It's very personal, but it's not just us. It's Christ through us. And he wants to do in each unique generation, he wants to do it in each unique generation from the first century all through history and beyond. In a few moments, we'll sing a great hymn about God's love, but I'd like to close quoting a verse of another hymn by Audrey Assad. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. What motivation for us. His love. What a motivation for our prayer lives. God loves us. May we respond through our prayer lives and through our lives lived out. Amen.